Present.
Hungry.
Before.
Rajana.
Other kings.
Pitave.
Unto King Pitu.
Yata.
As it was done.
If a king who is desirous of attaining victory and ruling power chants the narration of Pitu Maharaj 3 times before going forth on his chariot, all subordinate kings will automatically render all kinds of taxes unto him as they rendered them unto Maharaj Pitu simply upon his order. Purport: since a Kshatriya king naturally desires to rule the world, he wishes to make all other kings subordinate to him. This was also the position many years ago when Pitu Maharaj was ruling over the earth. At that time, he was the only emperor on this planet. Even 5,000 years ago, Maharaj Yudhisthira and Maharaj Parikshit were the sole emperors of this planet. Sometimes the subordinate kings rebelled, and it was necessary for the emperor to go and chastise them. This process of chanting the narrations of the life and character of Pitu Maharaj is recommended for conquering kings if they want to fulfill their desire to rule the world. Got that? I think we'll read on. Tanya Sango Bhagavati Amalam Bhaktimu Dvaham Vanyasya Charitam Punyam Srinuyat Stravayet Patet. A pure devotee who is executing the different processes of devotional service may be situated in the transcendental position, being completely absorbed in Krishna consciousness. But even he, while discharging devotional service, must hear, read, and induce others to hear about the character and life of Pitu Maharaj. Purport: there was a type of neophyte devotee who was very anxious to hear about the pastimes of the Lord, especially the Rasa Leela chapters in Srimad Bhagavatam. Such a devotee should know by this instruction that the pastimes of Pitu Maharaj are non different from the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. An ideal king, Pitu Maharaj exhibited all talents in showing how to rule the citizens, how to educate them, how to develop the state economically, how to fight enemies, how to perform great sacrifices, yogis, etc. Thus, it is recommended for the Sahajiya, or the neophyte devotee, to hear, chant, and get others to hear about the activities of Pitu Maharaj, even though one may think himself to be in the transcendental position of advanced devotional service. Okay. Om Mahajnana Timirandasya Gnanjana Salakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Guru Mukam karoti vacharam kandrum langhayate yadim yad kripa tamaham pande sivinasavinam. There is a tendency amongst the devotees to, I wouldn't say amongst the devotees, just in general, people like to be in the know, right? Like to be in the know. They like to know the esoteric or the intimate details of a topic. You know, a few years ago, maybe a decade ago, or maybe even two decades ago, there were discussions about how Srila Prabhupada hadn't given us the essence or the full, all of the intimate details of bhakti that we needed to become pure devotees. Is that right? Yeah. Prabhupada didn't give us everything. And then there were others who could give us everything that Prabhupada hadn't. Right? And even in some circles that they should be the acharya of ISKCON to take over from, you know, the GBC or whatever. Controversy. Very controversial, actually. It was a cause of angst, I think, you could say, honestly say, within the community of devotees. And of course, you know, this Prabhupada's saying here, there is a type of neophyte devotee who wants to go to the topics, the intimate topics of the Rasa Leela. And who think that the other topic, you know, that the Rasa Leela is the highly spiritual and pure essence of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and in fact it is, that's a fact, but that the other parts of the Bhagavatam are not they're not spiritually endowed, they're not endowed with spiritual potency. How does that sound? Whereas actually Srila Prabhupada explains that that all elements of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and this is the point that's been made here, even though this appears to be mundane topics about the activities of the king, and so it's ruling the citizens, educating the citizens, economic development, fighting with one's, you know, defeating one's enemies, etc., performing sacrifices, that these activities are somehow or other not spiritual. Right? Somehow or another not. And we see it sometimes even with the devotees. You know, cleaning the courtyard is just not so good, but being a book distributor is better. I'm a preacher. Right? I'm a preacher. So therefore I'm a better devotee. Or I'm a Pujari. I'm closer to Krishna. So therefore I'm performing spiritual activity. Or even that management is somehow a material activity. And so, you know, the managers of ISKCON, whereas I'm a Brahmin preacher, so therefore I'm better. I'm the head of society. And you know, this does, you know, we do have a system for managing society, and you know, the head is considered to be better than the foot, right? In the hierarchy of the body. But of course, you know, the head isn't going anywhere if you don't have feet. So they work together. These things work together. They have to work together cooperatively. And so therefore we have the Varnashram system. Right? We have the Varnashram system. But the Varnashram system doesn't really achieve anything by itself if the heart of the body isn't focused on performing the activities of the Varnashram system for the purpose of pleasing Krishna, because that's the real purpose of all of our activities. And if the foot is being engaged in serving Krishna, and if the belly is, you know, if the arms, legs, torso and head are all being used for Krishna's pleasure, then that's all, they're all being engaged in spiritual activity, and so therefore on the ultimate platform they're all equal, because it's all being used for a spiritual purpose. When there's no spiritual purpose, then it's not being used appropriately. So all of the various sections of the Srimad Bhagavatam, even though they may deal with the creation, or they may deal with topics like here Maharaj Prithu and how he subdued his enemies, you know, if we look at the Bhagavad Gita is spoken on a battlefield, right? And what's Krishna doing? What's Krishna encouraging Arjuna to do? Right? Go off and kill people. Right? So, you know, the natural response to that is, how can this be a spiritual treatise? Right? How? And so the vision of a devotee is that even these apparently mundane things are actually important, because it is the responsibility of the administrators, it's the responsibility of the kings to perform these administrational tasks properly, carefully, dutifully, for the benefit of the citizens. But one of their main responsibilities is to ensure that people are properly educated in spiritual understanding, so that all of the activities that they might perform, no matter how mundane they may be, they ultimately have a spiritual purpose. That's what the Vedic system teaches us. So even the activities of the kings have a spiritual purpose. Fighting and diplomacy and negotiations, and even killing, right? Even killing. Qualities of a Vaishnava, the qualities of a devotee, are, one of them is ahimsa, non-violent, right? Non-violent. But that doesn't mean that the king should put down his weapons and not, you know, punish those who disobey the laws of the land. Their acts of punishment, of protection, well, the acts of punishment of those who are miscreants is actually for the protection of everybody else, and even for the correction of the individual, right? The example that I always give is of parents who chastise their children, right? Who's a parent here? Raise your hands, who's parents? Do you chastise your children?
Absolutely.
Eh? Absolutely. Mm. Yeah. Why? Is it because you don't like them? Huh? Picking on your kids? And even the children respond. My dad used to correct me and they say, what's wrong with you?
Discipline.
Yeah, discipline is good. Huh? We can't just let the children do what they like. Neither can we let the miscreant citizens do what they like. They create bad karma for themselves in the future, and they make trouble for everybody now in the present. Right? So the king sometimes has to pull out his sword and say, "Who?" Right? And sometimes he even has to take somebody's head off. Right? But, you know, kings these days don't go around with swords chopping people's heads off. But, you know, we have the police and we have laws, and we have to... So, and why? What's the purpose for doing all of that? So that there can be an environment in which the citizens are living peacefully, pursuing their economic development so that they're all being fed and clothed and housed and protected. And they've got engagements, but also so that they can live peacefully to pursue their real purpose in life, which is to understand who they are and what their relationship is with, you know, what their purpose in life is. Certainly the purpose in life is to fulfill our material needs, but at the same time the most important purpose, especially in the human form of life, is to understand our spiritual identity. And so therefore the ruling kings are meant to establish some sort of order, law and order, so that ultimately the citizenry can make progress towards their spiritual advancement. And so that's why these topics are important. It's important to understand the character and the nature and the purpose of a king like Maharaj Prithu. He's a Sakyavesh avatar, right? So he's endowed with the potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, you know, we want to be endowed with that same potency and understand what our role is in the scheme of things in creating a peaceful society where people can pursue sense gratification. Yes, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with sense gratification. You know, if you don't eat, what's going to happen? Right? Yeah. If you don't sleep, what will happen? You'll go crazy. Right? If you don't have some engagement, some activity, some occupational activity, this is where the Varnashram system comes in. If you don't have some occupational engagement, then what happens?
Become lifeless.
Lifeless. Or, you know, you go on the dole and take methamphetamine or heroin or, you know, drink too much or just, you know, be a bum. Right? And so, Prabhupada makes a point that we take the spiritual life, not only will we be spiritually successful, we'll also be materially successful. There's nothing wrong with a certain degree of material effort. It has to be there. It's part of... But the purpose of doing all of that is to bring us to the point where we can cultivate our spiritual identity as well. That's the real purpose. So the Bhagavatam gives us all of that information. How to live a productive life on a material platform, and it gives us examples like Maharaj Prithu and other personalities, and how to live life productively so that we're achieving our material requirements, our material goals, but most importantly, not becoming totally absorbed in our material pursuits at the expense of our spiritual progress, but having a balanced yuktaha, we were discussing last night, yuktahara viharasya, yuktasvapnavabodasya, yuktakama chetasu, isn't it? Yoga bhavati dukkaha. By having a balanced life, and this is where the sadhana, our sadhana is focused on advancing ourselves on the spiritual platform, which everybody can do, anybody and everybody can do, at the same time making progress in the material sphere. And we see it all through the Bhagavatam. How some were failures, how some were successful, how they adjusted, how they worked to establish religious principles within their own lives and within the lives of the citizens. So we see, you know, the study of the Raja Rishis is prominent in the Bhagavatam. There are whole lists of dynasties of saintly kings. Right? Why the saintly kings? Because they're important. They're an essential element of society, because they help to manage and control the whole of society. And the pious kings, or the well-trained kings, ensure that the citizens are making spiritual progress. That's the real purpose of existence. And automatically material progress and material things will be taken care of. And it's getting a balance of those in our lives, effectively getting a balance in our lives. And why we study the Bhagavatam. In the Nam Hat of described by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Lord Nityananda, the Namhata is the marketplace of the holy name, right? Where the holy name is being distributed, sold. That's what we're all participants in the Namhat, right? The marketplace of the holy name. We've certainly purchased it, or we're trying to purchase it. Huh? You know what price you have to pay to get the holy name? Huh? Faith. Faith, yeah. So there's a few things you have. There's quite a price to pay to get the holy name. Huh? We're all trying to pay the price, but we don't actually have enough money. Or we're trying to get it. But anyway, the head of the marketplace is Lord Nityananda. Right? Lord Nityananda is the head of the marketplace. He owns the marketplace. And what's the most valuable, what's the commodity that's being sold in the marketplace? The most valuable commodity.
Huh?
What do you mean? Yes, but no. What is it? Anybody know? Huh? No, it's not. What is it? Anybody know? You haven't read the
renunciation of your existing life.
No. 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 I'll tell you, it's because you don't know. You haven't read the book. You are in the movie, but you haven't read the book. the commodity that was for sale, or the topmost commodity, it's the Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam. Because the Srimad Bhagavatam teaches us how to chant Hare Krishna. You know, the examples of devotion are all, this is why we study the Bhagavatam. Right? Because we want to find out how to be a devotee. And the Bhagavatam only talks about devotees. It didn't talk about anything else. Although sometimes you read a slogan and you think, ooh, what's this about? It appears to be some material activity. But if taken in the whole context of what's being described, it basically talks about devotees and what devotees do, which is why we study the Bhagavatam. And that all sections of the Bhagavatam are purely spiritual. Not that the Rasa Leela is better than the first canto of the Bhagavatam. It's all. And in fact, one of the reasons why neophytes are not recommended to go to the 10th canto and the Rasa Leela is because they won't see it as an exchange of the internal potency of the Lord and the Lord himself. But they'll see it from a mundane perspective. One has to have a very pure-hearted vision and an approach to be able to appreciate the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam. So it's interesting. It's interesting how the devotees are meant to approach these subject matters. When Lord Chaitanya was preaching, most of the time when he's preaching in public, and you'll see this with Srila Prabhupada also, he didn't discuss the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam. Didn't discuss it. It would, what book would Prabhupada most commonly preach from? What? Which one? Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita, when Prabhupada was preaching, mostly his preaching was Bhagavad Gita. Right? Did Prabhupada speak Mahabharata very often? No. Ramayana? No. 10th canto of the Bhagavatam? No. Now, often Bhagavatam, and often Chaitanya Charitamrita. But primarily, what was his preaching platform? Bhagavad Gita. ABCs. Because, you know, we don't even know most of the time, we don't realise we're not the body. Right? That's the beginning. That's the beginning. Not to speak of going to the esoteric parts of the Bhagavatam. You know, and we often see it sometimes. Devotees they've read these things, they've memorised them, or they've memorised a lot of things that they've read in different scripture, and then they just kind of all this stuff. Right? And then devotees get bedazzled. Oh, he knows so much. Oh, he must be really advanced. No, it's all that may be is he's just got a good memory. Huh? So we've got to be, you know, we do need to understand what the moon and mission of Srila Prabhupada was. And of course you'll see Prabhupada followed in the footsteps of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, but also Lord Chaitanya, Rupa Goswami. So Lord Chaitanya in his preaching would to the public, well, actually it's interesting, he sometimes wouldn't give any philosophy. Right? What would he do? Kirtan. Thank you, Prana. Yes. No philosophy. They've got too much how to put it, they've got too much they haven't got enough brain substance to understand a philosophy. I could tell a funny story, but I won't. It's too coarse. It is a funny story. Although it involves devotees and somebody sitting on their seat speaking, but not understanding English and words that you wouldn't use usually, especially not when you're sitting on the asana, they're speaking in Bhagavad Gita. But you know, people just don't have the adhikar to hold the basics of Bhagavad Gita, that you're not the body. Right? So people are very dull. So what is our highfalutin philosophy going to do for people who are dull like bricks? And even if we are hearing high philosophy, if we're not able to put it into practice, what's the point of us even listening to it? Right? I can't remember who it was. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said it's like you're listening to all of this philosophy, you're not able to put it into practice, and so it's like it's just ignoring the instructions. This is a sahaja, like Prabhupada says here. Even though one may think himself to be in the transcendental position of advanced devotional service, right? Which we all tend to think we are. I'm shocked by how much I'm not advanced. But previously I used to think I was advanced. More advanced than all of you anyway. Lord Chaitanya's program, Prabhupada said, is Harinam and Prasadam distribution. Because we're dealing with, you know, what to speak of ourselves, thickheads. We're dealing with people who are even thicker than us most of the time. Right? And so it's my conviction that for us to really be effective and to make change in society and make change in ourselves as well, we need to go back to some of these basics, like Harinam, and prasadam distribution, and book distribution, to try and find people who have come to the point where they can understand some of the basic instructions. Because very often, the esoteric instructions of the Bhagavatam, that just goes over our head. If we haven't got to the point of understanding you're not the body, I mean, think about it. Is that right? But we think, oh yes, now I'm very advanced, I can hear all of these topics. Right? But I'm not doing any sankirtan, which is what Lord Chaitanya told us to do. This is the Yuga Dharma. So sitting around hearing highfalutin philosophy but not doing anything about it, what does that say about us? Is that too heavy? No. Anyway, this is just... So Prabhupada's warning us here not to be too attracted to high philosophy. We need to understand A, B, C. Right? Dahinam smin yata dehe komadam jovanam jara tata dehantara praptis diras tatra namu yati. Right? Basic stuff. Let's just go back to that. We may have heard that many times. We have heard it many times. You're not the body. But are we actually acting on that platform? Well, are we acting on that platform yet? If we're not, then we need to go back to the basics of sadhana bhakti to get to that platform. And part of that sadhana for us is sankirtana. Param vijayate Sri Krishna sankirtana. And Lord Chaitanya says in the Anta Lila, he says to Ramananda Roy and Swarup Damodar, he says, there is no better way. No, there is no other way, right, than sankirtan to achieve the goal of life. That's pretty far out, isn't it? Right? And you know, there's a good reason for that, at least in my appreciation. And I experienced it again last night. We went out on Harinam, we were late, and Devanath Giridhari had warmed everybody up. I started leading the kirtan on the corner of Elizabeth and Collins. And they'd been out probably for an hour already. And so we walked up Elizabeth to Burke, and then we turned right at the post office side of Burke Street, and the kirtan was nice, I suppose, or we were enjoying it, but we stopped outside Maya. Right. But then that's when the kirtan really took. Nothing happened, but something happened. You know, when you're out on Harinam, you can kind of be just doing it. But then something happens, and then you're not doing it anymore, you're in the spiritual world. So something happened. Something happens. And you can tell by the looks on all of the people's faces, because it's not only the devotees who feel it, it's also the people who are the audience. Have you ever experienced that on Harinam? You go out, it's kind of like a bit humdrum, but then all of a sudden, kicks into a different gear, and then everybody's on the spiritual platform, practically speaking. And there's a reason for that. Does anybody know why that happens? Why does that happen? Nityananda takes over.
Takes over.
No, I didn't see Lord Nityananda, but maybe. Maybe. Yeah, but why does this happen? Why does this happen? Especially we're neophytes. You know, at one moment, very easily we could be on a mundane platform, and then all of a sudden we're in Vaikuntha. How come? What happened? And why? Does anybody know why?
We forget we are worried. We forget about it.
We forget about it. Yeah. Yep. We reawaken our spiritual identity. That's a fact. Yeah, because the reason is because sadhu sangha, nam, kirtan, bhagavat shraman, murti, seva, worshipping the deities and residing in a holy place, their impetuses for bhakti, for prema bhakti. Huh? And that's when we feel like it's like just talking about Brahmakund. You know, when we chant Hare Krishna, we don't need to understand any philosophy to appreciate the potency of chanting, right? When you, it's a feeling, isn't it? When we're out on the street chanting Hare Krishna, people, and when the kirtan is, everybody's absorbed in the kirtan, and there's that special atmosphere. Everybody feels it. And you can see it on the faces of the devotees. They're all smiling and dancing and moving around. This is the symptom of prema, right? Or what we just get a little drop. Not even a drop, we just get a bit of the vapor. Right? If we had a drop, we'd probably leave our bodies. It's so powerful. Prema bhakti is so powerful. If you had a drop of it, you'd probably You'd be rolling on the floor. But now it's described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Balaram Maharaj describes how, you know, these symptoms of madness, even transcendental madness. So when people walk past down the street and they see the Hare Krishna, they say, these guys are mad. And they are. They're mad with love of Godhead. Right? It got passed on. And that's how Lord Chaitanya would dispute with love of Godhead. People would take it. They become intoxicated with prema bhakti, and then they go and pass it on to others. Right? Now that's not, that's a feeling. It's not, you know, that we have to tell them, you know, you're not the body, and give them the philosophical understanding of it so that they can appreciate it. Right? You can appreciate bhakti just by seeing a devotee. It doesn't have to be philosophically explained to them. And that's why people, you know, the devotees are feeling ecstasy, and the people watching the Harinam party are also feeling ecstasy. They're like, whoa, and you see it. They're smart. Like last night, when we stood outside Maya, we were out of Maya. on the transcendental platform, or approaching, let's not say we're on the transcendental platform, but certainly you feel it. And they feel it too. You know, you don't go on Harinam for a while, and you forget these things. You forget. Then you go out on Harinam and everybody's in ecstasy, then you remember, yeah! That's it. This is why I'm a Hare Krishna. Right? This is why I'm a devotee. Because you can't beat that feeling. Right? It's like Toyota. They have that advertisement, you know, where you get a Toyota motor car and then you jump in the air. Oh, fantastic. Well, that's rubbish. That's rubbish. Who wants a Toyota anyway? I'll have a Maserati any day. Or a Ferrari. Okay, that's when you jump for joy. Jump for joy.
What a feeling.
Yeah, that's a feeling. Driving a Toyota is kind of like, so boring. But when you chant Hare Krishna, then you really jump up and down. Right? You've got, and even, you know, life may be terrible. The world's crashing in. Right? But when you chant Hare Krishna, you can be so happy. Because Krishna, you're connecting to your real self. You're connecting to who you are. And that's what makes us really happy. We originally are Satchitananda. You know, we're not going to get any happiness out of a motor car, let's face it. And yet whatever happiness you do get, it's going to be temporary because it'll get old. You know, you'll have to service it. Eventually, it'll end up in the car graveyard. Well, even if it's a Maserati or a Ferrari or whatever. These things, ultimately, you know, pointless. But the experience, and see, that's why Harinam Sankirtan is so powerful and so potent and so important. First of all, it connects us back to ourselves in a very potent way. Because and it's because this is the Yuga Dharma. It's what Lord Chaitanya, it's what Krishna wants us to do. Right? And you know, we get deconstructed. When you're out on Harinam, you have to forget that you're a male, that you're a female, that you're Indian or Australian or whatever. You get the material conceptions of who we are completely destroyed. Huh? Like I remember when I told this story before, we were in Perth and there was myself and Brian and Sitaram and Yadu and Manavardhana? Is it Manavardhana? Is it? Manavardhana, right? So we're going out on Harinam. And for the first, you know, how you come, you park near the restaurant, you walk over the railway bridge and into the Hay Street, right? And so I was thinking, I was really on the mental platform. I'm thinking, we're not 25 anymore. We're 55 or older, right? So then I'm thinking, you know, here we are, a bunch of old geezers. You know, what's going to happen here? People are just going to yawn. Anyway, we went around the, and we went around the mall. You go left and then you go around. There's two kind of streets with the mall. It's two malls, really. But then by the time we got halfway around the other side, there was about 30, you know, 20-year-olds, teenagers and whatever, dancing and charming with us. And like last night, it's amazing. The amount of people in Melbourne that just come and jump into the kirtan these days. Some of them are having a joke. Of course, the laugh's on them. We have the last laugh, right? But, and so, you know, I was on the mundane platform thinking, you know, here I am, you know, 60 years old. What am I going to do? Well, how effective are we going to be? But when you chant Hare Krishna, it doesn't matter because you're on the spiritual platform. And those kids or those future devotees don't realise, you know, they don't care, oh, he's an old 60-year-old geezer. They are just getting attracted to the holy name. And they're relishing, they're experiencing it. They don't need to be told that this is enjoyable. They just do it, just as we're doing it too. So it's very important that we go on Harinam because it deconstructs our material conception of who we are and it reinforces our spiritual identity. Very powerful. Right? This is what's so important. You know, and kirtan here in the temple, it does that as well. That's true. Right? But, you know, in terms of experience and in terms of taste, right, or rasa, it's more ecstatic when you're out on the street and you're doing it with people who've never done it before, isn't it? You know, if you've got something good, it's relishable in and of itself for yourself or for ourselves. But if we give it to others, that's more relishable, isn't it? So this is why Harinam, and you know, we're teaching people that what we are doing is important and that it is powerful. We don't have to give them any philosophy, which they don't understand anyway. We don't understand it. Sometimes. Right? No, sometimes. Does anybody here get overcome by some material conception of life? Occasionally?
Yes.
Right? How often does that happen? When you go to sleep at night, right? Then you wake up in the morning. So, you know, we think, it's like Prabhupada says here, it is a warning to those who think themselves on the transcendental position, elevated transcendental position, you know, and we want to go to esoteric subject matters. Let's just try Harinam Sankirtan. That's esoteric enough for us. And it is very powerful because it immediately connects us, boom. And this is why the Bhagavatam says it doesn't matter whether you're a malecha or a dog eater or a this or a that or the other thing. Or if you're not a brahmana or you're not born in an elevated family. It does not matter when you chant Hare Krishna. Huh? And without offence, obviously, you know, there's a quality of the chanting. That's why in the Nam Hatha, I've been reading this, it's translated by Jagatak Maharaj. And, you know, there are different roles in the marketplace of the holy name. And a couple of the roles, there are guards, right? They guard the marketplace to keep the non-devotees out. But there's also a currency supervisor, right? A currency supervisor who observes the transactions that are taking place and makes sure that the current, what's being transacted, is of the right value, right? The transactions should be based on pure bhakti, not some material consideration. And that's what Harinam Sankirtan tends to engender within the devotees, because, you know, we're out chanting Hare Krishna and really exposing ourselves as devotees. And that means having to remove many material conceptions of who we are and coming to that transcendental platform. And of course, it depends on sadhana and so many things, but very important. And it gets us to the essence of who we are. So, you know, that's the feeling that we want. What's it? So we want a feeling. That feeling that we want is when we're chanting Hare Krishna, purely with a desire to please Krishna and without a desire to benefit ourselves. This is the kind of bhakti that we should aspire to and work towards. And we should understand that our sankirtan process, or our sankirtan duty, or our sankirtan mission, is to engage in sankirtan. That's the yuga dharma. What is it? Krishna vanam tvisha krishnam sando sangastra pashadam yagyaya sankirtan praye yujantihi sumedha saha. That it's described in the Bhagavatam that Lord Chaitanya has appeared, Krishna vanam, Krishna has appeared in truth, but Trisha Krishna, not blackish Krishna, golden Krishna, right? Lord Chaitanya, Gauranga. And he's appeared with his associates, with his weapons and his... his weapons are the devotees, that's us, right? And it's our business, or those who are intelligent. This is described. This is how Prabhupada translates it. Those who are intelligent, sumedha. Medha means intelligence, and sumedha means a little bit of intelligence. So those with a little bit of intelligence, because practically speaking, in the Kali age, nobody has any intelligence. This is a spiritual platform. But those with intelligence will understand the potency of the Sankirtan mission, and they will take it up, and they'll make advancement. We'll make advancement. So we want to make rapid advancement. Not that we stop studying Prabhupada's books, or that we don't chant our rounds, or, you know, not that we don't do those things. But if we really want to supercharge our spiritual progress, we should add Sankirtan, which means chanting Hare Krishna in public to the non-devotees, basically. We should do that. Not that we should, we must. We have to. That's our process. If we don't do it, we're missing out. How's that sound? Okay. Any comments or questions? I didn't know I was going to say that, but anyway, that's what happens. In the association of devotees, all sorts of things happen.
So when you said that when Harinam, when the kirtan reaches a level and then everyone's...
Yes.
Something unlocks.
Something happens. It happened last night. Well, it's, we're all looking around and like this. You can see it in the faces of the people. Or maybe it's just something that happens to us individually. But apparently last night, I think it happened to everybody. That's what they told me.
So you're saying the explanation with the five
details. Sankirtan is an impetus for prema bhakti. Even if you don't have faith in it. Right? So that's why it affects others. They're observing the Sankirtan. And how are they? Being engaged? How are they being engaged in bhakti? Huh? Yes. With the ears. Shravanadi. Shravanadi Suddha Chitte. Their consciousness is purified just by hearing the chanting of the devotees. And because chanting is an impetus for prema bhakti, even for those who don't have faith in it, it still affects them. Sometimes even they don't want it. Right? They see the devotees and they feel it, and they go, ooh! It means I have to surrender to Krishna. I'm getting out of here. That's what it means. So when we hear the chanting Hare Krishna, we see the devotees, and we remember, I'm supposed to be serving Krishna. We think, oh, I'm getting out of here.
And even if they don't want to hear,
cover
their ears, the vibration goes straight to the soul.
That's right. And then they run away, shocked. You know that, there's that famous picture of with a big face, you know, with a big mouth. And you know, there are different rasas. There's five primary rasas and seven secondary rasas. And ghastliness is one of them. So you see that sometimes with people. When the primary rasa is not there, then ghastliness takes over. And even such, sometimes I'll hit you. There was one boy last night, he was pretty drunk, he was pretty out of it, and he was coming along, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and he was kind of okay, but he was actually pretty wound up, pretty tired, that guy. He hit me on the back of the head. When I say he hit me, he didn't mean to hit me, but he did hit me. And I could feel his girlfriend. They looked like they were doing it, they were living rough, those two. But got the benefit. He definitely got definitely got a bit of mercy last night. And it reawakens the soul also. That's a shocking experience for people as well, really, when you think about it, right? Like, wow. So anyway, and you know, it's probably, of all of the things that you could do as an individual, going out on Harinam is pretty challenging when you think about it, isn't it? I used to see the devotees and I'd think, oh, I'm never going to do that. No way. I wasn't going to shave my head. Of course, now I'm happy that I can shave my head. Prabhupada says a bald man will think himself fortunate to be a member of the Hare Krishna movement. So I wasn't going to wear robes. I was going to wear my jeans. I was thinking, well, I can be a devotee and still wear my jeans. What are you going to change your clothes for? You're still a devotee. Don't have to shave your head. But in one sense, although I noticed last night and also in the restaurant, it looks like some people don't know how to shave, or they've lost their shaving kit or something. it's just beards and things, you know. Just scruffy hippies, hippie look. Prabhupada didn't like that. He wanted us to be clean. And he said, dress, then address. So, nice tailored, shave, neatly tonsured, or neat hairstyle, clean shaven, fresh tailored, nice dhoti and kurta, nice presentation. Not schleppo crew with just all weird stuff. That's not us, actually. Although, you know, to be smart and ordered like you're in the army, that's not cool. Right? I'm not going to have anybody tell me what to do. Right? I'm an individual. I can do what I like. And so there is a, you know, there's a resistance to organisation and coordination and neat and trim. Right? There's a resistance to that. I don't know if you've noticed. Either individually or collectively. But, and of course, you know, there's many reasons why people distrust organised religion. Many reasons. And good reasons too. Yeah, good reasons. But still we should. Prabhupada wanted it. Like, Tamal Krishna Maharaj, when he was preaching in London, he was organising a Harinam party. He bought matching jumpers for all the brahmacharis. And you know, the women all had nice saris. And, you know, it's our uniform. And it's actually very attractive to see people dressed in devotional attire. The women dressed nicely in saris, the men dressed nicely in dhoti and kurta, freshly shaven. It's the mode of goodness, actually. And it's very powerful. Just a thought, just a comment, an observation. Okay, anything else?
That's the way that people get attracted to the externals, like garments and
yes, that's true, but externals also indicate what?
Internal.
Yes. Yeah. So we can say, oh, that's just external. But actually, it's not. It's not just in external. It's a measure then of a person's internal. So, you know, fingernails neatly trimmed and clean, right? Freshly shaven. Tilak, not a smudge, you know, but nice lines and it looks like tilak, right? This is it's powerful. It's powerful. Prabhupada wanted us to be a force for change within society. Not that we look like a bunch of scruffy hippies. Especially the Indian boys, with all due respect to their great souls, right? But they've left home and their mum's not keeping an eye on them anymore, right? And so they're scruffy as anything. Scruffs. That's what my father would say. You need a scruff. Get a haircut. You know, I spent a good decade avoiding my father's instructions to get a haircut. And grow my hair as long as possible. I think it's young men have a penchant for that kind of thing. So, you know, we're going to have to straighten them up a little bit. Their mum's not here, so we're going to have to be the dad and the mum for them and tell them, get a shave, will you? Clean up. Get a haircut. Oh, my God. You know, I'm doing the things now that I never wanted to do. Being a parent, we have to tell the boys, okay, wash your clothes. They look like the pants that they're wearing, they've been wearing for a week. Have a guess what? They probably have been. Anyway, this is Prabhupada said, the Krishna consciousness movement is revolutionary cleanliness, revolutionary.
I was doing some prasadam distribution in Bentley a couple of months ago, and one lady I was approaching was saying, oh, I don't usually buy food for people that just walk into the shop,
Says what?
I don't usually buy food from people that just walk into the shop.
No.
And then she goes, but because you look so clean.
Yeah. And friendly.
Yeah.
Smiling.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I've seen Prana.
She commented on my nails.
Fingernails. Yeah, I've seen Prana walk into a fish and chip shop. And you know, the guy behind the counter, you think, this guy's never going to buy a book. And then Prana just talks to him, really friendly. The guy says, yeah, sure, no worries, I'll buy a book. And he buys a book. It's like, what? What's going on here? Devotees are like that. Yeah. Okay. Gonna Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Gaurava Prabhupada Ki Jai.